This seems to be the day, or maybe even the era, of protesting. Now, the United States Constitution guarantees citizens the right to peaceful protest, but until relatively recently, these large-scale protests were sort of few and scattered. Now it seems almost like protesting has become the favorite pastime of some folks, and it almost looks like it's a full-time job for some folks, and you gotta wonder, when are these folks having time to work? It seems that in an unprecedented way, many of these protests are becoming more and more vulgar and immoral. In fact, about the only way I could illustrate it safely on the screen was to use these couple of silhouette pictures that I found, because there was just too much in some of those photographs, things that I really didn't want to put up on the screen. The posters and the banners are more and more vulgar. Even the dress and the conduct of many of these protesters is becoming more and more R-rated, so to speak. And with a largely complicit news media today happily bringing it all into our living rooms, these protesters are made to look like heroes, grassroots Americans. I don't think they are. And I think you know what I mean when I say that. The reality is, with the changing of every administration of our government, there are always going to be those who are not happy that their candidate didn't win, and this present time is certainly no exception. But from what I've observed, things today seem to have taken on a more radical theme than ever before. A lot of the rhetoric out there is just almost unbelievable. Our lesson this morning comes from a text in 2 Samuel chapter 16. And while you're turning there in your Bibles, I want to tell you a little story about an elderly couple who were taking a driving trip across the country. And on this particular day, after eating lunch at a roadside restaurant there on the interstate, the wife forgot to pick up her glasses when they walked out and left them on the table there. And they didn't discover that until they were several miles down the interstate. To make matters worse, they had to go several more miles to find an exit where they could turn around and go back. And all the way back, the husband criticized and berated her selfish forgetfulness. And finally, they reached the place where she'd left her glasses on the table. And as she was getting out of the car to run in and get them, the old fellow said to her, "Well, since you're going in to get your glasses, how about seeing if my hat's in there, by the way?" Do you know anyone, or maybe even yourself, who seems to take delight in criticizing and fault-finding? And do you ever get sick and tired of dealing with unjust criticism? Now, don't draw the conclusion that everything in my comments a few minutes ago has to do with unjust protest or criticism, because I'm not trying to say that it's all unjust, but I'm trying to say that the magnitude of it and the way that some of it is being carried out is really frightening. Here's a little Bible quiz I would invite you to take with me. I want you to think of one word that comes to mind when you hear this Bible character's name, Thomas. Well, most of us would think doubt. I think that may be a little bit unfair, but he has always been and probably always will be remembered for and even called by that name, Doubting Thomas, that we've given him. How about this one? Ahab and Jezebel. Wickedness. Murder. All kind of negative things like that come to mind when I think about King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. What about this one? Judas. Traitor. That's usually the one word that comes to mind when we hear his name. Or what about David? The man after God's own heart. The Bible actually calls him that, and we've remembered that as one of the things that characterized David. Here's one. Shimei. Who? Shimei? Who is that? Well, actually, Shimei was a very popular Hebrew name, and there were, if I count correctly, 19 different men in the Old Testament who were named Shimei. You can check me on that this afternoon. Don't get that smartphone out right now and try to see if I'm right. Shimei. Who was Shimei? Shimei actually is the star of our lesson today. I want us to talk about handling unjust criticism. He is the star of our lesson, though not in a good way. I think you'll see what I'm talking about in a little bit. But at any rate, I hope that after our study, you'll remember him every time you're tempted to offer some unjust criticism or any time you may be tempted to go to an extreme in expressing your displeasure with someone. Sometime before our story takes place here in 2 Samuel chapter 16, Saul was king over Israel. You remember he was the one who was anointed to be king after that long period of judges. And he had all of the looks and all of the outward appearances of being a really great king. He was tall and handsome and powerful. And the only problem was he wasn't all that concerned for obeying God. In fact, in his disobedience to God, he actually opened the door for God to finally say, okay, that's enough. I've had enough of you being king. And God chose in his own way the one who would be king to replace Saul. And it turns out that it was young David. And you remember the story how that David was anointed by the prophet to be the next king. And when Saul ultimately found out that David was going to be the one who would take his throne, remember what he did? He took every opportunity that he could find to try to kill David. It didn't work, and ultimately Saul perished on the battlefield, and David finally became king over all of Israel, just as God had intended. We're not going to try to cover everything that happened in David's life or in his reign over Israel, but several years into his reign, you remember his son Absalom attempted a coup to take over his father's position as king, to steal the throne from David there in Jerusalem. And as unlikely as it may have seemed beforehand, David actually ended up fleeing for his life, abandoning the throne and the palace in Jerusalem, and having to literally run away as a criminal. That brings us up to the point of our text in 2 Samuel chapter 16. So let's begin reading at verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul. In other words, this guy was one of Saul's kinfolks, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. He threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and at his left. And thus Shimei said as he cursed, "Get out! Get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow! The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. Behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed." Sounds like he's a little bit upset, doesn't it? Sound like he probably doesn't like King David very much. Verse 9, "Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head.' But the king said, 'What have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so?' Then David said to Abishai and all his servants, 'Behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day.' So David and his men went on the way, and Shimei went along on the hillside parallel with him. And as he went, he cursed and cast stones and threw dust at him." Well, now that by itself is a pretty interesting story, isn't it? I can just picture in my mind this scene as King David, downcast, moving along in this somber procession, and then all of a sudden here comes up on the hill this old man out with the robes and everything around him, and he's kicking dust up in the air, and he's picking up rocks and throwing them at the king of all people and cursing the king. And as David makes his way, he's running along parallel just up the hill from where David and his men are on the road, and he continues to curse and to throw rocks. Well, what can we learn from this? Actually, I think several things are illustrated in this story for us. First of all, I would suggest that Shimei illustrates the reality of negativity. If you think you're going to live in a world where there is no negativity, you've got a rude awakening coming. Not only the kind of things on TV that I described a few minutes ago, where it seems that somebody's always dissatisfied with something or the way that somebody else is doing something. Let's bring this on down a little closer to home. And I think I can honestly say that if you think even among a church family such as what we've got here, there's going to be the absence of any kind of negativity, I'm sorry, but I'm afraid you're wrong. I wish it were not so. But the reality is, there'll always be those who won't criticize. Well, what was it that caused old Shimei to act like such a pure jerk? like some people today, he was afflicted with this spirit of critical negativity. And his criticism against David was carried out basically in very much the same way that folks are still doing it today. I would suggest to you that, first of all, it was very cruel. And today, much of the criticism that is made has a little bit of cruelty behind it, because a lot of times criticism and negativism are hurled against those who are already having difficulty. Like Shimei, sometimes we just absolutely have no pity. Not only was it cruel, it was patently cowardly, and it still is today a lot of times. Fear had kept Shimei silent all of those years. You see, he was of the family of King Saul. And what normally happened in that part of the world in that time was, when a new king came to the throne, one of the first things he did was to kill all of the kinfolks of the previous king, so that nobody could get involved in, well, so that nobody could do what Shimei is doing right now, actually. And I'm not saying it was right, but that was the way that things were done in that day. And so for all of this time, Shimei had just quietly simmered. He'd been boiling inside because David was king now instead of Saul. But now he sees an opportunity when David is vulnerable, when David is at a disadvantage. You know, it's always more convenient to criticize those who aren't in a position to be able to defend themselves, or even those who won't defend themselves. In fact, I think we'd be safe to go as far as saying that many critics are very careful about who they choose as their target. Even sometimes among God's people. Number three, it was pointedly malicious. The undeniable aim of the unjust critic is to tear down, to discredit, hurt, and harm are the intended result. Now, here's an interesting thing. If we have someone among us who is known for walking around and maybe having a knife under their coat, and they come up to various ones and they start cutting, we're probably not going to put up with that very much, are we? That we've got ways that would bring that to a sudden halt. But then again, if we've got some crusty old rascal or old gal who has made their reputation, even among the church family, as being just negative all the time and super critical of folks, and understanding the fact that the goal, the aim of the overly negative critic is to do harm, a lot of times, what do? We say, I don't pay no attention to him. That's just the way he is. Now somebody's drawing blood, we're going to take action against that. But if they're intending to do spiritual harm, we just say, that's just the way she is. Something's not right here. But the fact is, the goal of the person who is known as nothing but an unjust critic is to tear down and to destroy. And if I remember correctly, that seems to me to be one of the things that Solomon said God hates: one who sows discord among the brethren. Now, in many ways, King David illustrated in this story that which would one day befall the Son of God. From our reading that Dan read at the beginning of our service a few minutes ago, we're reminded of the example that Jesus set for us to follow, and that even while suffering, Jesus didn't lash out. He offered no threats. All during His earthly ministry, there was no shortage of accusation and criticism leveled against Jesus. In Matthew 9, verse 11, they criticized Him for hanging around with the wrong kind of people. Matthew 11, verse 19, they said He was a glutton and a drunkard. In Matthew 26, verse 65, they accused Him of blasphemy. In Mark 3, verse 21, some even said He was insane. Luke 11, verse 15, they attributed what Jesus did to the power of Beelzebub. In John 7, verse 20, they came right out and said, "He's got a demon." In John 9, verse 16, He was accused of breaking the Sabbath. John 19, verse 12, He was accused of treason. We remember best those who criticized Jesus the worst. The Pharisees, religious leaders of the Jewish people. It's clear what they were and what they were doing. And by the same token today, a negative, critical spirit is very revealing. We need to understand that many times it reveals a life of inactivity. In other words, the person who wants to criticize what everybody else is doing rarely ever is trying to do anything himself or herself. It often reveals a lack of faith. It reveals deep personal problems sometimes. It reveals a heart of selfishness and jealousy. It reveals ignorance and understanding. And the fact is, a negative, critical spirit always reveals itself. A negative, unjustly critical person is always easy to spot. In the second place, I think we could also say that David illustrates for us the sting of being reviled. You ever been reviled? Well, we don't know because we don't know what that word means. The Scriptures say, Dan read it this morning, he was reviled and he reviled not again or in return. Revile means, put that phone down, I'll tell you what it means. Revile means to criticize in an abusive or angrily insulting manner. To criticize in an abusive or angrily insulting manner. You see, we're not talking about constructive criticism. Don't you go home and tell somebody, a preacher said it's wrong to criticize under any circumstances. That's not what I'm saying. Reviling is the criticism and insultingly abusive motive behind it. It's done purposely to hurt, to tear down, to destroy. Maybe you can relate to David's situation here. In fact, there are several things in this story that many of us can really relate to in a personal way. A few years prior to this occasion, David, you remember, had committed a grievous sin that would never be forgotten. And most of us can relate to making mistakes that it seems like some folks never ever forget, no matter what. And suddenly now his son has turned on him to take the crown and the throne. Absalom was even prepared to kill his own father, and David certainly wasn't the last man to have problems with his own family members. Now, stripped of his security and rejected by many of the people who just a few days before had honored him as their king, he's forced to flee as a criminal. Most of us in some way or another can relate to feelings of rejection and insecurity. You know, if anybody ever had a right to be negative, maybe it was David about right now. If anybody should ever cry out, "This is not fair," this was the time, this was the man. But that's not what he did. Now, I'm sure that some of us can relate to Abishai in this story. His terminology leaves no room for wondering just how he feels about Shimei and what Shimei is doing. Abishai, who's one of David's personal bodyguards, he says, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over there and cut his head off." Hebrew scholars tell us that this phrase, "dead dog," was a euphemism for one of the most derogatory terms that you could ever use in referring to another man in that day. And you know, the reality is sometimes it's really hard not to call in the cavalry to rescue us when we've been victimized by this worthless spirit of negativism. I'm afraid if I'd have been there, I'd have said, "You know, you're right. Here's my sword. Go take care of him. Just don't let him die quick." But that's not what David did. That point even illustrates how destructive a critical spirit is, even to those who are bystanders. It has a way of drawing us into fights, doesn't it? But it takes two to fight, to argue. And David showed a really cool head in this story under criticism. In fact, you can see a real good measure of David's character if you read the rest of the story three chapters later, when David was coming back after Absalom had been killed. The throne has been restored to David, and as he comes back into town, there's old Shimei again. He doesn't have that sack of rocks anymore. The Bible says he fell down before David and asked him to forgive him and to forget the things that he had said. And though old Abishai was standing by and he was not nearly as forgiving, David promised Shimei that he wouldn't have him killed. Now, as we evaluate how David handled this situation, let's take note of this in closing. What David remembered illustrates what we should do when we're criticized. First of all, David remembered his own sin. Beginning at verse 10, the king said, "What have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so?" Essentially, David says, "Well, actually, maybe I don't deserve anything better than what old Shimei is doing." David's attitude was one of great humility. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus told that parable in which we can all see ourselves, either as the proud Pharisee or as the humble publican. And you know, in another setting, the Pharisee's arrogant attitude might not have seemed quite as bad, but here he was in the temple praying to God, and he felt compelled to brag on himself. On the other hand, the old publican, in effect, says, "You know, I'm just grateful for the opportunity to beg for mercy." And that's where we need to be. David also remembered God's faithful provision. In verse 12, he said, "Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day." David is really saying, if the playing field needs to be leveled up in this matter, I'm going to let the Lord do the leveling. That's a scarce attitude, but the fact is, God's faithfulness is such that we ought to arrive at no other conclusion than to let God be in charge of this deal. We sang that song a few minutes ago, "Great is thy faithfulness." And every word we sang is true and needs to be taken to heart. And then finally, David remembered God's steadfast promises. As the Lord's anointed, David was basically guaranteed a certain amount of protection from the Lord. And David knew that, and he believed in it. He was willing to let the Lord's plan play out. Today, we're the Lord's anointed, if we're Christians. And we enjoy tremendous promises like, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Promises like, "No temptation hath taken you but such as is common to man." Or promises like, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord." Or, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Or, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ." Great and precious promises that we need to remember. You can read the rest of the story in 1 Kings chapter 2 when, on his deathbed, David warns his son Solomon about old Shimei. And Shimei ends up getting executed, and that's an interesting story in itself. I'll let you read that one for yourself. But for now, let's think about the fact that Christ suffered for us, leaving for us an example that we should follow in his steps. And no matter what we come up against, if we remember the Lord's provision and remember the Lord's promises and remember the fact that we're not perfect ourselves, we'll have a much easier time handling the unjust criticism that comes our way. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you believed in Jesus, repented of your sins, confessed your faith in Him, been buried with Him in baptism? If not, why not do it today? If you have, but if you have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back before it's too late? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.